We are on session 6 of Dynamics of Spiritual Gateways. We have been dealing the last 5 weeks with realizing that there are spiritual gateways that when I think the way that God causes me to think, wants me to think, that it opens up gateways to Him in my life. That Adam literally opened up the door to the devil in the garden by what was already in his heart. Because he wasn't deceived, Eve was. And so by what we think opens up things in our lives. If you haven't been on planet Earth for at least a week, you kind of realize that the way that you think, what's in your heart draws things to you. It draws things to you. The New Agers try to call it the law of attraction, so they want around us thinking happy thoughts. But how many know that if you think demonly inspired happy thoughts, what you get is demonly inspired manifestations in your life? It is thinking the thoughts of God. It is thinking, meditating on the Word of God and getting that deep into our hearts. We also discovered that what we say has power when it lines up with what's in our heart. God thought and He spoke. When God created the heavens and the earth, He didn't say, "Light be," and then looked up and said, "Angels, did you see that? I had no idea what that was going to look like." He didn't do that. He already had in His heart what you and I were supposed to look like. He spoke all of creation, all of existence in that moment. I love what the rabbis teach. They teach that everything that God was ever going to create, He created in 6 days. So guess what? Every prayer that you have ever prayed, God created the answer to before He ever got to the first Sabbath. I remember hearing testimony of men that have went to heaven. And one man, it really stuck out at me because he said he went to heaven and there was this huge warehouse. And he saw, you know, like gold boxes and different boxes that answered a prayer. But he got to one shelf and it kind of alarmed him because he was rather young when he had this vision. And he saw eyeballs and legs and arms and gallbladders, and he was saying, "What's this?" And the angel told him, he said, "Well, these are all the healings that are waiting to be manifested in the earth that they're already in heaven and they're just waiting to be manifested in the earth, so that when I'm following God, if I need a miracle, God doesn't have to create a miracle. He knew I needed a miracle before He ever created Adam and created that miracle, and He's waiting for me to walk into it if I line myself up with the kingdom of God." I don't know about you, but that's reassuring to me. God knows where I'm going. He knows where I've been. He knows where I've headed, and He's there. Now, as we get into this today, I want to deal with understanding what I think, what I speak, and today we're going to get into what we do, open up gateways. And guys, we need to learn to master these gateways in our lives. Yesterday, Mary and I had the pleasure of eating lunch with Dr. Tom and Anita Horn from Raiders News Network. His new book that just came out on Forbidden Gates, that we have technologies in the earth that they are getting ready to open up dimensional gateways using artificial intelligence, using nanotechnology, using genetic splicing, kind of a modern-day version of what was going on in Genesis chapter 6. And I mean, we have 50 nations with the top scientists pouring millions upon millions of dollars into this, and there is a plan after the next primary election in 2012, they are going to begin introducing all of this to society. Now, can you imagine me saying, "Okay, we're getting ready to study biblical life, and all I got to do is give me the money, and I'm going to get a USB port, I'm going to stick it in the back of your neck, and when it's done downloading, you will have your doctorate. You will be fluent in Hebrew, fluent in Greek. You will know every systematic theology ever written. I will download 100,000 books into your head in a matter of a half hour." That's where we're headed, instant education. Or, "Well, you have cancer in your body. I'll give you a shot. I'll vaccinate you, and we will have nanobots that will go into your body, and they will seek and destroy every cancer cell in your body." But see, that's not enough for them. They're wanting the super soldier. They're thinking they're going to end up with Captain America, but what they're going to end up with is the Hulk. They want this super soldier. DARPA is pouring millions into it. They want soldiers that can fight for days and not eat and not kill, or kill without hesitation. A hive mentality. All these different things are coming together at an alarming rate. And at the same time, it's going to begin opening up dimensional portals to Nephilim and a lot of different things that we see. Jesus said that it will be, when he comes back, it will be as in the days of Noah. Man will be purely evil. They will open up all kinds of things. And we have got to handle that. We have got to be able to stand our ground in the midst of that. And to do that, you got to know how to move in the kingdom. And let me tell you something. I don't care how advanced their technology was. There was an advanced being named Goliath one day that had six fingers and six toes on each hand and each foot, and that he was 9 foot tall, and that he could mock and back down the entire armies of Israel. But there was one shepherd boy that was in covenant with God, and he had a rock in his pocket. You see, when you notice the sequence of what David did, it was already in his heart. He was already thinking the way that he was supposed to think. And when Goliath began to speak things at him, he spoke right back. Who do you think you uncircumcised Philistine? I'm getting ready to feed your carcass to the dogs. And besides, I got a rock. And so what I want to deal with today, I want to put a rock in your pocket. I want us to go and learn that when, you see, we have a, in the Ozarks, there's something called a double-barrel shotgun. But in the spirit realm, we have a triple-barrel shotgun. Because what we think and what we say and what we do need to be one. Because that's the way God is. I am created in His image. And my faith is short-circuited if I believe one thing and I say another. Do you know that? You literally turn off your faith. Because Jesus said, if you'll say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and doubt not in your heart. And so you gotta speak truth out of you gotta speak what you really believe, and you gotta go in here and find out what you're supposed to believe. Because Jesus said, I have come that you might have truth. And that one of the interesting words about that Greek word truth there means reality. That I've come to bring reality. That the devil has you in this facade and he has you all convinced that things are bad, but I'm getting ready to turn on the lights and I'm getting ready to show you the things the way they really are, the way that the kingdom of God is. And when you get it down in your heart and you begin to speak it and do it, it begins destroying the mountains the devil has put in front of you. And I want to learn how to carry my triple barrel shotgun in the kingdom of God. Now, you see, when you get all three of them lined up, you can be like Dirty Harry. Devil comes at you, go ahead, make my day. Because you're lined up with heaven. You're not lined up with a religious institution. You're not lined up with a denomination. You are lined up with Jesus of Nazareth, who has him underfoot. And if I'm a part of the body of Christ, that's exactly where he's supposed to be. If you think you're nothing in the body and you're nothing but the hangnail on the little toe of the body of Christ, that still puts the devil under your foot. That's not really where you are, but I'm just saying, you know, the devil works on your mind to think, I'm a nobody. Let me tell you something, you're a somebody in Jesus, because Jesus loved you so much that he went to the cross to die for you so that he could introduce you to Father God and say, I want to introduce you to the newest member of my family, and just watch what I do in their lives. We need to have faith, guys. That through the creative work and ongoing sanctification process of the Holy Spirit, we can be transformed by His grace so that our thoughts, our words, and our actions are one. When I come into agreement with heaven by what I think, what I say, and what I do, heaven begins to manifest here. That's why all it took was a shepherd boy with a rock in his pocket and a super soldier hit the ground dead. They drove them out of Israel. And let me tell you something. Any door that can be opened can be shut. Because Jesus said, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Now some people say, well, that doesn't deal with spiritual things. They don't have a clue where he was standing at. When he said, Peter, who do you think that I am? And he said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, before earlier in his life when they said that, Nathanael said that and he said, that's okay. The demons would say it and he said, shut up. Don't. But all of a sudden, so they said at the beginning of his ministry, at the end of his ministry, Peter comes up with this revelation. He's heard demons say and he heard the guys at the beginning say. And now Jesus is all excited. It's because of where he was. He was standing outside of Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is where when the angels fell, that's where they landed. You could see from where he was standing, there was a huge idol to Pan, because this was a Gentile area. And there was this huge cave that went into the mountain that was the entrance to Hades. We're talking about an area influenced by Greek, that the brother of Zeus, the underworld's entrance, was right there. And so, with that in the backdrop, Peter's looking at Jesus, and over Jesus' shoulder, he can see Pan, and he can see the entrance to Hades itself. And he said, you know what? I get it. You are the Christ. You are the Son of Living God. And Jesus gets excited. You finally got it. That my Heavenly Father's revealed this to you, and upon this rock, I will build my church. I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom, and here are the kings. Whatever you bind is bound, whatever you loose is loosed. And then within a couple of days, he went up to the top of Mount Hermon. That's where the transfiguration happened. So, where he was transfigured, he could look down this way, and he would see Pan, and he would see the entrance to hell. He could see where the angels, where Lucifer fell when he was cast to the earth. And over back here was Nimrod's fortress, the very first one that had the Antichrist spirit. And he was glorified in the midst of that and said, you know what? I've got it all under control. I've got it all under control. Now, if I will understand that when I bind stuff and loose stuff, it's not just by what comes out of your mouth, it comes by what you do. If I do certain things, I am binding the devil by my thoughts and by my actions that he can't move in my life. When I keep the commandments of God, that's binding up the devil. It's closing the doors to him, and I am loosing the kingdom of God to move into my life. Now, we need to understand that cause and effect in the spirit of the spirit world and how that we can have dominion through Christ begins to affect everything in our lives. If I will learn how to bind the right things and loose the right things, there can be like a domino effect, because there's always cause and effect. That's one of the basic things of physics, that for every cause, there whenever you inert energy to something, it causes something else. Have you ever seen dominoes that you line up, you know, the kids line them up and they'll go back and forth and they'll go that, and all it takes is tipping the one domino over and it will end up something on the end? Well, see, the devil's counting on that principle. He wants you to do the wrong thing, and all you can see is the one domino. You can't see you going over the edge of the cliff, because he wants you to set in motion your very destruction by what you do. But I have found there are kingdom dominoes. And when those kingdom dominoes begin to fall, the one that ends up under the end domino is the devil. Because if I consistently do the right thing, he always ends up under my feet. Sometimes all I may be able to do is to smell his sulfur breath over the top of my head like he's trying to exalt himself over me. But if I'm moving in the kingdom of God and those kingdom dominoes begin to fall, when they finish falling, he's always under my feet. Now, the first thing that we need to do is we need to understand, and I touched on this Wednesday night, let's go back to John chapter 14, verse 15, that everything that we do in the kingdom, we got to do in love. Now, I'm not talking about wishy-washy kind of love. How many know that a cop that can really care about his community, and there is a murderer running down the street getting ready to kill a family, when that cop pulls his weapon and pulls the trigger and puts that murderer down, he did it for love of his community? Come on now. When David took Goliath down, he did it for love of God and love of country. And so when I stand and take a hard stand against the devil, I can do that out of love for God. The Bible says to love God is to hate evil. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me. Now, the church has disenfranchised itself from the commandments of God. Therefore, how do we love Jesus? Well, if you turn on Christian television today, they say it this way. Just mail your check into P.O. Box. Just let Jesus feel the love. Give Jesus a big hug today by putting a lot of zeros in front of that decimal point. Jesus, can you feel the love? And how many know that giving to ministry is important? Giving and sowing in the kingdom is important. But we show Jesus the greatest love when my flesh wants to do A, and God's Word says to do B, and I make myself do B because I love Him. It takes some tenacity. Anybody can go with the flow, but you know what? If you're flowing down sewage, it may be time to get up and move to cleaner water. To say, no, this is the way that I'm going to operate. These are the things that I'm going to do. I choose to do the Word because I love Almighty God. I'm not going to argue with it. If He told me not to eat it, I won't eat it. If He told me not to do it, I won't do it. And in the doing, I gain the wisdom of why He said it. Then let's go on to John chapter 15, verse starting with verse 9. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Did you know that's a command? The way that that's phrased, that is a command. It's not a request. He's saying, you abide my love. You saw how I walked on the earth. You saw the miracles that I did. You saw how the devil could never get one up on me, that I went through the temptation in the wilderness for those 40 days, and I came out in the power of the Holy Ghost. You want to know how I did it? I abided in my Father's love. Now here is a New Testament command. You abide in my love. Now, I'm going to tell you how to do it. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. See, Jesus didn't leave it up to feelings. He didn't leave it up to speculation. He said, listen, this is how I abided in the Father's love and the devil could never get to me, is I did what He told me to do. I followed His commandments. And now I am commanding you that you abide in my love, and how you're going to abide in my love is keep my commandments. Now, who's Jesus? He was a good man. Well, yeah, he was. He was a great teacher. Yeah, he was. He was Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yahweh, come in the flesh. He was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, come in the flesh. Therefore, he's the one who dictated the laws of Moses to Moses. Moses wasn't there at creation, guys. But he was talking to the only one who was alive that was, the one who did it. And God said, this happened, I'll write that down. This happened, I'll write that down. Watch your law, I write it down. The first four books Moses penned, but Moses did not develop. He was simply God's secretary. Jesus appeared to him and gave him verbatim the first four books. And because he hung around Jesus so long, that when he wrote the fifth book, which was a Reader's Digest version of the first four, that same anointing and even the anointing all the way down to the Hebrew level, that there is a numerical sequence in the Torah that it maintained in Deuteronomy that is mathematically impossible to do without a supercomputer. See what happens when you hang around God? When you abide in the love? You can do things that supercomputers can't hardly do. You can trip up the devil every time because by the time he says, okay, you're ready to step into my trap. You're ready, and I'm abiding in the Father's love. At the last minute, I will step aside, and he goes to look to what happened, and guess who ends up in the trap? The fowler is caught in his own snare by simply walking in that love. Guys, the next thing we need to learn how to do. I remember years ago there was a movie come out, Men in Black. They had super secret weapons. They had super cool secret cars. And they hunted down aliens. Everybody said, I want to be an MIB. I want to be a Men in Black. No, we're supposed to be Men in White. And we have super secret weapons. We have the name of Jesus. We have the power of prayer. We have the Word of God. But to move in that, but to be dressed in white, I was always taught in the church, well, you know, the blood of Jesus washes me white as snow, so therefore that robe must be by the blood of Jesus. Well, let's go to Revelation chapter 19. When we find out, because you see, when I appear and I'm a part of the bride of Christ, I don't want to be wearing off-white. You know what I mean? Because, you know, and traditionally that means she has been with another. And there's only one other to be with, spiritually. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty trumpets, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. That is a pivotal point in eternity. She's no longer called the bride. She's called the wife. She done grew up. She can stand with Him. And what is amazing, you know, if God began to pour out His judgment right now on the earth, most of the body of Christ would be appalled because of our theology. We would be appalled. I mean, just look at it. Now, I'm not saying the tsunami that happened a couple years ago was God. But you had one minister say, well, you know, that might have been God. And most of the church reeled in disgust at this guy. Well, how could you ever say anything like that? Have you read the book of Revelation? Fire falling from heaven, earthquakes and tumult and weird critters coming up out of the ground and all these different things. And the church is saying, you're awesome. Because I see the whole spectrum, that this is a people that has absolutely refused to follow you and have so contaminated themselves with the evil one that they're almost not even human anymore. And so the wife has grown up. That she can say, you are awesome, you are glorious, go Jesus, go. Now, that she has become the wife, for she has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. From the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, the righteous acts of the saints have always been doing what God said to do. Have always been keeping the commandments. And how many know that, you know, a bride is supposed to have this long flowing dress with a long flowing train right now? But if you look at the way the body of Christ is, she barely has enough cloth for a miniskirt. Because we're sitting back on our laurels, we say, well, the denomination decides what we're going to do. And how many know every denomination, they have their own set of rules? Every one of them. And what's amazing to me, if you don't line up with that denomination, next thing you know, you're a cult. How many know that the Baptist in America, in the founding of the nation, the biggest cult in America was called the Baptist Church? Because all of it was the Anglican Church of England. And there were a few Baptists, and they were called the cult. You see, what that means sometimes in Christianity is they're just different than you. They've not lined up with your headquarters. If you go and you look, is Jesus Lord? Is Jesus the Son of God? Was He born of a Virgin Mary? Was He the sinless Son of God? Are we saved by the shed blood of Jesus? Is that the infallible Word of God? There are some basic things that if they agree to all of that, theologically you can't call them a cult. I can't look at a non-Sabbath keeping church and call it a cult if they're lining up with the Word, all except for a few points. I mean, that's stupidity. And so you have the Baptists calling the Pentecostals cult because they speak in tongues. And then you have the Pentecostals calling Baptist cult because they don't speak in tongues. And then you have the Methodists calling the Baptists and the Pentecostals cult because they can't figure them out. They don't know what to do with us. They get so radical, we just do the Word. God said to keep the Sabbath. We keep it. I cannot find one place in the Word that says, thou shalt meet on Sunday morning, but I have found where it says, I am the Lord God, you will keep the Sabbath. Yes, sir. Uh-huh, uh-huh. No, no, Jesus changed that because he said he was the Lord of the Sabbath. Well, if you take away the Sabbath, what is he Lord of? That's like saying, I'm the pastor of this church, and you take away my church, what have I got? Oh, doesn't it make some people's brain hurt when you actually think about the word and then use logic? We have got to choose to be a people that are dressed in white. And we're dressed in white because of what God does through us, that the Holy Spirit enables us to do the word out of a pure heart, out of love for God. I don't do it to get to heaven. I do it because I'm going to heaven. Not only need to be men in white, but guys, you got to put feet to your faith. Let's go to James chapter 2. I love the book of James. Even though his name wasn't James, it was Jacob. I love the book of Jacob. How about that? Let's just go ahead and fix that. I bet he's up in heaven saying, ah, somebody finally did it. Ever since the Protestant Reformation, I've been called James. Mama called me Jacob. He was the half-brother of Jesus. So he saw a whole lot more than what was in the Gospels. He grew up, Jesus was his big brother. So he knew Jesus. He watched Jesus grow up. He was there, most likely, when they had to run back and find Jesus because he was arguing with the doctors of the law and held his own. And Mama Mary said, what are you doing? He says, don't you know I'm going to be about my Father's business? Well, he was getting ready to have his bar mitzvah, so that was the most natural thing. You become a man. You be active doing what God said. He saw that. He saw that Jesus was always faithful to the commandments. Jesus, the only thing that changed with Jesus at the baptism that he received from John as he entered into public ministry and he was anointed to manifest his messiahship. But how many know he lived a perfect life before then? That his words had power before then? That he was a man of honor before then? That he walked in integrity before then? And Jacob saw it all. So what he says in his little book holds a lot of weight. In fact, the rabbis that hated Jesus, that were members of the Sanhedrin, they had to call him James the Righteous or Yaakov the Righteous because he was so zealous about keeping the commandments of God that he even made other members of the Sanhedrin jealous by the dedication that he kept the commandments of God. So his book holds a lot of weight. And he's dealing with people to say, well, I love Jesus, but then they never do anything. Their Christianity never goes beyond just showing up to church on the weekend. He says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Now to a Jew, works are doing the commandments of God in the earth. They're doing what God said to actually be active. Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but do you not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? Dead. How many have seen people in church that their faith was dead? Because they got saved, and they're sitting there waiting for the rapture. They're either waiting for the rapture or waiting for the box. Because that's the only two ways you're going to get out of here, guys. Rapture or box. They got their golden ticket. They're just sitting here and they're just waiting. But when you look at their life, what has faith done? What has faith done? You see, every person, when Jesus said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. We put the emphasis on fishers of men, but I think Jesus put the emphasis on, I'll make you. The end result is you'll be fishers of men. It was the same call that God gave to Abraham when he said, I am Almighty God, come walk before me, or come walk in my presence, and be thou perfect, or I will make you complete. Come follow me, and I will make you. And how many know that every one of those men were active in manifesting the kingdom of God around them? Every one of them. Even Doubting Thomas went down to India and shook things up down there and took on all those demon gods down there in India. The one that doubted. Because he put feet to his faith. He put actions to what he believed. If that word is true, and I'm more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus, then I can walk into situations, and because when I walked into that situation, I'm in covenant with God. God walked into that situation with me, because one of the promises that I have in Him is that He would walk in me, and He would dwell in me, and He would live in me, and therefore His tabernacle just walked into that situation. How many know that means that situation ought to change just a little bit if Almighty God walked in a vessel into that situation? I think what we have done is I think the Holy Spirit tells us things to do each day that we're not really sensitive to His leading the way we should be. And I try to be, you know, it seems like almost on any time you go to Walmart or up in Springfield, there's somebody sitting in a corner says, need food. How many know that you'd go, if you gave a 20 to every one of them every time you saw one, you'd be going through some money. And so I've determined that I'm going to give when the Holy Spirit tells me to give. And there's been a few times He's told me to give, and you know, I'm reaching in for a 10, and Mary's saying, well, break out that 20, boy. It's my only one. Got to put feet to my faith. God said to give to this one, but God didn't say to give to that one. Because one could be a real need, and then they kind of go through your mind, you know, one could be a real need, one could be a con. Because there's been times in the past people sat there and said, you know, we'll work for food and whatever, and people give money, then they go around the corner, get in their Lexus and drive off. That's actually happened in St. Louis when I was a kid. And so you got to be led by the Spirit of God. But how many times does God have us in a place that we could say a word or do something that could bring light and hope in somebody's life? And because we don't have a mindset that you have to put feet to your faith, we walk right on by and we don't move. Now, in the general church, this is the way it goes. Well, Mike and Mary will probably come by here one day this week. Let them do it. That's what preachers get paid for. That's what preachers do. No, that's what we're all supposed to do. Because many times what you do when you do that, when the Holy Spirit says, say a kind word or stop and pray for somebody or even open up your wallet and give them something, not only are you blessing them, you don't realize that you're opening up a door for a greater blessing. God is trying to position you for a greater blessing in your life. He's trying to position you because He may see the devil coming at you from this way, and when I do this, it shuts the door to this, and I never even know that that's coming. There's no telling how many times God has saved Mary and I from different things that we never knew anything was after us to begin with. Because when I put my feet to my faith and I add works to my faith, my faith comes alive. I begin to see how the kingdom works. And He even goes on to say in verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works, but show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. I remember there was a song years ago that talked about evidence. Was there that if they were going to put you on trial for being a Christian, would you have enough evidence in your life besides church attendance? Would you have enough evidence in your life that they could, in a court of law, convict you for being a Christian? Or that you had a dusty old Bible sitting on your coffee table that you dusted off once a week right before you went to church. What outside of owning a Bible and going to church once a week, what proof do you have in your life that you're actually a believer of Jesus Christ? Are there witnesses that could come forward and say, I know he's a Christian, he prayed for me. Or I was in need of help and they stopped and they helped me. We have got to have that kind of evidence because heaven takes notice. Heaven takes notice, and so does hell, because all of a sudden the dominoes start looking like and they're pointing at the devil when you obey the Spirit of God. I don't always need to know why the Holy Spirit tells me to do something, because I can't see on down the road. He can, and He's saying, Mike, if I can use you at this moment to help somebody or speak a word to somebody or to pray for somebody or whatever the case may be to release that, not only is it going to help them in their need, it's going to plant a seed for you in the future, because I know what's coming, so I allowed this situation to happen, not only so that you could bless by giving or praying for somebody, but it's going to set the support system in the future for what you need, for what the devil's going to do. Because guys, the devil thinks he's playing checkers with Jesus, and Jesus is playing chess. Not only does Jesus play chess, he plays that three-dimensional chess. He can see 59,000 moves ahead of the devil. And so if I follow him, he constantly positions me to release his power in the earth, and every time that I do, it's setting up the devil to always end up underneath my feet. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Now, guys, how many know that before you have to face a grin soldier, that's what they call that genetic, robotic, artificial intelligence and nanotechnology. The acronym is GRIN technology. And so the grin technology may produce the Goliath of the future. How many know that before you ever have to face a Goliath of the future, God's going to start you out with a mouse? Then maybe a rat in the spirit realm. Then it may get to the size of a dog. Look at David. David had to deal a lot of things as a shepherd. And when he had confidence in the little things when he got to the big things. Because by the time he got to Goliath, he said, you know what? I've graduated to the place, I've taken a lion and I've taken a bear with nothing but a stick and a sling and a rock. And if I can handle a lion and I can handle a bear, who does this uncircumcised Philistine say that he is? David didn't say, well, you know, I slung a rock once or twice, maybe I ought to try this thing. He had already been proven in the smaller battles. Don't get mad at God for the smaller battles. The smaller battles are to pump you up. It is God's resistance gym to begin to build some spiritual muscle in you, that as you begin to go through them, not only are you bulking up, you begin having confidence in the weapons of your warfare. Because Saul tried to put his armor on David, and David said, I don't have any confidence in that armor, but I have confidence in my shepherd's staff, and I have confidence in my sling, and I will stick with what I have confidence in. And if you have not gained the confidence in who you are in Jesus, you will only have confidence in how fast you can run from the fight, or how quick you can get into the flesh, or how, you know, you can scream and yell and get in the flesh at the devil, and he's saying, dude, you're singing my song. Didn't know that, did you? You're sitting there thinking, you're whomping him up, and he said, man, I'm grooving to the beat. Sing me another song, because by the time you're through, I'll have taken over. It's when in the little things God starts you, and then it gets bigger, and it gets bigger, and it gets bigger, because He knows one day, sometime in your life, there is going to be a Goliath that you have to fight, and the whole time He is prepping you for it. And He's saying, I want you to be like Rocky. I want you to go through the training. I want you to do what you need to do so that you can stand the distance when it's time to fight and to take him down. Isn't God good? He doesn't start you out with a lion. He may start you out with a mouse. He may start you out with a cricket. He starts you out with where you are and then slowly begins to take you where you can be for that tipping point, that turning point. For David, in David's life, Goliath was a tipping point in the kingdom for him, that he proved himself in battle when nobody else would. Now, Galatians 6, 6 through 10 says, let him who is taught who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap the flesh, reap corruption. So when you have a flesh up, what do you get? You get more devil, don't you? You get more problems. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And what's interesting in this, it almost speaks of the abundant life that Jesus came to give, because it is not talking about salvation here, because salvation is by what Jesus did in you. You can't sow good, you can't be good enough to get saved, can you? It's impossible. So that's not what the Apostle Paul's talking about, because he goes into the whole first part of Galatians saying that circumcision cannot save you, that you do not have to be physically a Jew to be saved, because God's going to circumcise the heart, and he makes that emphatic. But now he's dealing with releasing everlasting life into your life, but he's doing it from a Hebraic standpoint, because he knows you need some now. You need some now. And he said, listen, if you learn to sow, if you learn to be obedient to the Holy Spirit, and you're moving by the Spirit, and you're sowing seeds of the kingdom now, in your life now, it may take a while, but you'll begin to see a reaping of those blessings because of your obedience. You can never outdo God. If you constantly build a life of obedience, you're going to begin slowly moving into a life of God's blessing. There's no way around it. Now, you may have sowed a lot of other things for a long time in your life. You need to pray over and say, God, just go ahead and pour the blood of Jesus and some Roundup on those things and get that crop killed. I don't want that crop. I bring it under the blood of Jesus. But now I'm beginning to plant good, and I need to make sure that I don't grow weary, because there may be a time space from the time that I'm starting to do good to where I really get to the place where it builds enough dynamic in my life to really begin to see it. Sometimes it starts so small you don't even realize what God's doing. And then it gets a little bit bigger, and finally you can catch on to what God is doing. But what the devil tries to do about the time that it gets to the place where it's really going to manifest through is the time that he hits you with the greatest discouragement. Quit. It doesn't work. Just quit. Just go ahead and get in the flesh. You know, if I've been trying to live as hard for God as you have been trying hard to live to God, and you've not seen anything, it's time to just have a flesh out. You got to get happy when he does that, because it's like, I'm getting ready to get my breakthrough. What was that, Mr. Devil? Do I hear a little desperation in your voice? Get in the flesh, get mad, get out of the kingdom. Oh, what you scared of, Mr. Devil? What you scared of? Because I know that as sure as I planted some good stuff, I got some good stuff coming. Now, he said, let's pick up with, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while well doing, for in due season you will reap if. Oh, he put that there, didn't he? If you don't lose heart. Because if you lose heart, the crop will die, because the crop stays watered by your faith, by your expectancy, by your knowing God is in control. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those that are the household of faith. Romans 12:21. We can overcome evil, says, but do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't let that evil get a hold of you to where you start acting like the evil. Because if you start operating out of the good, that evil will begin to back off. Now, in saying this, I'm not saying if somebody breaks into your house, you get up and fix them dinner. How many know somebody breaks into my house, they're going to find the wrong end of a shotgun pointed at them? Because there's already commandments in the Word of God for protecting your family. I mean, God has already established some things in that Word. But what you don't do is, because somebody breaks into your house, you're going to go back and get your stuff by breaking into other people's house because someone else got away with it with you. You can use your authority and stop the thief. And actually, the best thing for him may be to go to jail for him to stop his evil ways, for him to stop and pause just a minute. So good means standing up for righteousness. It means to protect those that cannot protect themselves. And there are a lot of things within that that the Torah teaches powerfully. But I got to understand that as long as I'm moving in the kingdom and moving in what God has said in His Word, that evil will come to an end when it faces me. And I don't overcome it by acting like the evil. I overcome it by acting like the good that God wants to put in my heart. Why? The good closes the door to the devil. The good closes the door. I'm going to end with this, that there was a man that was world famous for being able to hypnotize anybody. And he could make them, stand up on one foot and crow like, quack like a duck and just all these crazy things. And he come across an old plumber that started preaching named Smith Wigglesworth. And he bragged about, I can have power over people. I can make them do anything. He said that to Smith, and Smith says, I can do something too. In the name of Jesus, I forever bind your power. You will never be able to hypnotize anybody again. This was a world famous hypnotist. Did you know from that day forward, he could never hypnotize another soul? Which means to me that he was doing it by occultic power. And he bragged, got right in the face of the man of God. It's a wonder that Smith didn't lay hands on him suddenly, because Smith was able to do that. You know, guy come with ulcers, he hits him in the stomach. Be healed. So you have a choice, be healed or be hurting right there. You know. But he just looked at him and said, oh yeah, I got power too. In the name of Jesus, I bind this and you'll never be able to use it again. And he would telegraph Smith, please turn it back on. Please, I'm sorry, turn it back on. I'll send you money, turn it back on. Because evil stood in front of good, and good said, can't touch this. No. I don't care if... Do you know that all it takes to turn off a nuclear power plant, the power of a power plant, is one switch? One little switch. And it could be a $2 switch from Walmart that can turn off a $500 million power plant by just flicking a switch. It's called authority. And that switch is called good. I can either bind or loose. And so when I do good, I bind up the devil and I loose God. If we will learn the dynamics of these spiritual gateways into our life, you'll become bulletproof to the devil. And I don't care whatever comes your way in the days ahead, you'll be victorious through Christ. The prophets have already spoke of places in the earth where there's going to be no food. Aren't you glad they didn't say America and they didn't say Missouri? In fact, there's actually prophets saying that will come a time that people will say if they can get to Missouri, everything's going to be okay. Okay? Because one of these days we're going to change the name of the slogan of the state from Show Me to Show Me Jesus. I mean, we already got the first two words there. I just got to add Jesus to the end of it. But the prophets already said there's going to be people have come in that need help, and they sat down at a table that is empty and there's no food anywhere to be found. They bow their heads and give thanks. And when they open their eyes, there's a banquet on the table. He can do it. Well, Mike, that's the most ridiculous thing. I shared with you about the miracle of the chili. Did you ever see those itty-bitty crock pots? They almost look like a little potpourri type of crock pots, you know. When I was in Germany, I'm going to share this real quick. I'm going to do the short version. The missionaries' money didn't come in, and they had all these hungry GIs coming. And they feed us, and then we have church, and we get guys saved. And so we come, and there's usually the crock pots like we have back here all over the place. And there's a little potpourri type of crock pot back there with enough chili. You see, I don't like whatever it's called. I call it pot pewy, you know. Potpourri. It's pot pewy, you know, unless it's cinnamon, I don't like it. Makes my eyes water and everything else. But they had one of those itty-bitty crock pots, and we thought, well, they're just dumping more in. So all of us GIs, I mean, we got bowls full, and we went back for seconds and all that, And that woman is back there just crying. We're thinking, oh, Jesus is just touching her back there, Lord. Just touch her, just bless her. You know, she's crying because all she had was that one little bowl of chili, and it just kept filling back up. And we're sitting there eating chili, going back for seconds, and she's just back there squalling and bawling. And finally, after we all ate, she said, you don't understand, guys. That was it. I didn't fill it back up. That was it. It wasn't until the last GI burped, straightened his belt, and said, I've had enough, that thing ran out. If God can do that with a few ounces of chili and feed all those hungry men, He can do anything. He can take a few loaves and a few fish and feed 5,000 and then have 12 baskets left over. See, that's the kind of God we serve. And you see an inkling of it when you know that you only have $50 to go shopping with, and the Holy Spirit leads you, instead of going to Walmart, maybe you're going to go over here to this one, or maybe even a different Walmart, and all of a sudden you find out that everything you need is on sale. 2 for 1. And all of a sudden you start getting a whole lot more. You get what you needed when you didn't have enough money to get what you needed. If I had a dollar for every time that happened, I mean, Michael here will get out and do a Holy Ghost dance. He gets in there, it's 2 for 1. 2 weeks worth of food for the price of one. Glory to God. That builds your faith. That builds your faith. And why could that happen? Because maybe last week God told you to do some little something and you did it, and it opened the door for this. The blessings we have today, where we are reaping the seeds that we have may have sown last year. Or last week. And we think it's a miracle, but actually it's a harvest. A strategically paced harvest by the hand of Almighty God. Because He said, you weren't weary in well-doing. You know, Mike has been wanting to try to come out of debt. Now all of a sudden, the place where he works at just simply can't seem to do without him. They never will let him go home. You see, but where he works at, there's something called overtime. And so, you know, he's probably coming to a time once those bills get paid off. Lord, let them not love me so much. You know, but right now where he's at, because of the things that God is doing in his life, God opened up that opportunity. Where, I mean, sometimes, I mean, your paycheck could probably end up being twice what it was if they pile enough overtime. Here a week or so ago, he said, guys, I've already done 50 hours. What was it, Wednesday? Just about. Thursday, you know. But yet, there's people right now that don't have work, guys. That what he's doing, what he did last year, God is now saying, you're getting to the place where you're going to reap some things. And when that harvest needs to be up, when you get out of debt and you get into a better position, I'll back it off because now I've got something else. You were obedient in this season and you functioned and you tried to show me in this season. I'm now preparing you for the next step. You know, it'd be better to have a job that you're getting what you used to get working 60 hours a week and you work 40. That's a whole better job. But if you're faithful in this, it opens up the door to the next. Everything is a door that we walk through. Doug's got a door he's getting ready to walk through because he's believing God, and he told the people, you know, after November, I can't work here anymore because I think maybe I need to live within driving distance of my house. and trust in God. Do you know why? There's some things that they have been sowing that God says, you may not see where the job is coming from right now, but I've already got it there. And if you're obedient, you see, before time began, God created the job. And if I just simply follow the Holy Spirit, I'm in His timing, I'm in His place, and I walk right into His blessing. But if I don't walk according to where He wants me to walk, I could easily walk right by it and not even know it's there. But when I follow the Spirit of God, I will walk into that which He created for me. That's the dynamics of the kingdom that the church is so missing on. So everybody's trying to get a breakthrough when God says, listen, you can live a life that you never need a breakthrough. You're always walking into one, because when you do the right thing and you follow God, you have planted seed that you get harvest with your words, with your thoughts, and with your actions. And if the devil isn't around because you've locked him out, things get a whole lot better. There is a commercial we're talking about insurance or something, where all the animals, you know, the safari animals are all playing together, and you have meerkats jumping off the top of elephants and all that. I told Mary, I said, that's going to be my backyard in the millennial reign, right there. Well, see, that's what happens when you remove evil. When you close the door to evil, things get a whole lot easier. And that's what God wants to do in your life. He said, I want you to learn to close the door to evil. If the devil can't get in, he may shout and scream on the outside, but he can't get on the inside. Don't let him in. I don't know about you, but I'm going to be the little piggy that builds his house on the rock. Said, you can huff and puff and just go ahead and just blow your dentures up, but you're not getting into here. Amen. Well, Father, I just thank you this morning for the word. Father, in the humor and in the things that we shared, Father, let us understand that when we do the word always works. When we think and we speak and we do your word, it releases power into our lives that brings the devil underfoot and positions us for your best in the earth. Father, I ask that you would give us the grace and that you would give us the ability to always walk in your best. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen.